I'm not actually going to speak on it in a particular sense, but then we're going into the Gospel of John. But I just want to mention one verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. And Solomon penned these words: "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." I'll repeat that verse. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. John chapter 12, please. John's Gospel and chapter 12, and we'll read the first 8 verses together, please. John 12, verse 1 to 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." And we trust that God might bless to each one of us the consideration of these words. I want to ask ourselves a question this evening. You know, you read this in the previous chapter, John chapter 11. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We all know that the Lord loves us. But I want to ask myself a question. And I want to ask that you ask yourself a question. Honestly, in the sight of God here tonight, how much do we really love the Lord? It's a soul-searching question, that, isn't it? Here in John chapter 12, there are certain people that are mentioned. We want to learn some practical lessons for ourselves. We read that little verse in Ecclesiastes. You know, that's in a sense a little thought. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death and the day of one's birth, a good name. When the angel of the Lord spake to Joseph, what did he say to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was a great name. Our brother Justin, in his opening remarks, quoted, didn't he, that wonderful verse about the love of God. A great name. A great name is better than precious ointment. And yet we have read here in John 12 of precious ointment. Here was a woman called Mary who appreciated the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had a great name. But she also realized this, that he was worthy of the expenditure of a very costly and precious ointment. Because she had come to understand where others hadn't, that the day of his death was far greater than the day of his birth. But how much do we really love the Lord? We'll come back to Mary shortly. See, there was Lazarus, there was Martha, there was Mary, and there was Judas Iscariot. We want to look at some very simple but very practical lessons for each one of us, from the youngest person here to the oldest person here. Now, I have to say, I'm getting towards the second group, some of the older. I'm now drawing my pension. I've been for 3 years. So you see, you know, you suddenly realise that the years have gone by. But there's lots of young folk here tonight, so please don't think that when you come along to the meetings, it's all for the old folk who are sitting next to you, for mums and dads and grandparents. It's not. The ministry of God's word is for you as well as for us. You see, Lazarus, who was he? He was a witness of the power of resurrection. These little thoughts for you to hang things upon. He was a witness of the power of resurrection. We're going to look at three people mentioned in the Gospels who were just that. Martha, she was a worker. My, oh my, was she a worker. For she served behind the scenes. And so often, you know, we overlook people who serve behind the scenes, and they don't get valued as they should. At least not by us. They do by the Lord, but so often they don't by us. Then there's Mary. She was a worshipper, for she anointed the feet of the Saviour. And then there was lastly Judas Iscariot. He was a betrayer. For it says he was a thief. He was a man who loved money more than he loved God. We want to look at those four individuals. Three people in the Gospels who were raised from the dead. Do you think they were the only three people who God raised from the dead? I don't think so. I believe the Lord raised more than that. But those were the three individuals who the Spirit of God has chosen to record for us. Firstly, there was Jairus' daughter, just a young girl of 12. A slip of a girl. It caused great sadness to her parents when she was struck with a life-threatening illness. Jairus had rushed to see the Saviour. And on his way home with the Saviour, the servants came out. They said, "Don't trouble the master, she's dead." Sort of brutal approach to their master. "Don't trouble him, she's dead," just like that. They didn't seem to couch it in any sort of kind terms. But the Saviour carried on his journey. And when they got to the home, he put out all the servants who were weeping and wailing. He took her mother and her father and three disciples with him into that room. And when he had raised her from the dead, what did he say to her? He said this, "Give her meat." Very instructive that, you know. I want to learn a lesson along with the other two people. When you get saved, it's important what you eat. Give her meat. You know, when I was saved at 18 years of age at uni and I came home, I went to a lot of ministry meetings. I then got baptised and went back and was received into a fellowship, into a little assembly in the East End of London. And you know, there wasn't much ministry there until I got home again to Great Yarmouth. But you know, it was important, it was impressed upon me that I had to read my Bible, get to every ministry meeting I could, to every Bible reading I could, because I was told this: the only way you grow as a Christian is what you eat spiritually. If you don't eat, you become stunted in your growth. And this scripture was often quoted at me, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And I was told this: if you read 3 chapters of your Bible every day in a year, you will have read the whole Bible. So that was what I did. A minimum of 3 chapters a day, you can read a complete Bible in a year. And if you read more than 3 chapters a day, you'll read it more than once a year. And then I was told this: the more you read, the quicker you'll grow and you'll progress from milk to meat. And that was what the Saviour said. He said, give her meat. Of course, that was physical. But spiritually speaking, what does the writer to the Hebrews say? But strong meat, Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. As you begin to grow as a Christian, you move beyond a superficial understanding. You want to get to grips with what the scriptures teach. You turn from milk to meat. And I cannot emphasize that enough for you young ones here, but also for us older ones. We need to be exercised in coming to understand and to get to grip with what these scriptures mean, what the books mean, how the books relate to each other, scripture with scripture. It's important what we eat. But then you see, in Luke 8, it was Jairus' daughter. If you go back into Luke chapter 7, there was a young man who had died, perhaps older than this young girl, perhaps in his 20s. He was being carried in his coffin to his funeral, the widow of Nain's son. And that was sad. But the Saviour, he stopped the funeral procession. He put his hand on the coffin. He raised that young man. What happened? It says that young man sat up and he began to speak. Here's a simple lesson. It's not just what we eat, but as Christians, it's what we say and with whom we speak. Who was the first person that young man spoke to? I believe it was the Lord. Because it then says that Jesus delivered him to his mother. I cannot emphasize this enough. As soon as you are saved, you need to be in communication with God. Every day, every moment. Prayer life is important. Without prayer, you get further and further away from the one who has just saved you, the Saviour who has loved you and who has died for you upon a cross, was buried and was raised. How can you not be in communion with him? Paul said this when he wrote to the saints at Galatia, Galatians 4:6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What is one of the first words a little baby learns? They cry mother or they cry father, don't they? It's instinctive. And as a young Christian, you should be before God crying, Abba, Father. You should be in communication with God himself. And if your prayer life is not what it should be, if that prayer life becomes stilted, becomes shortened, becomes non-existent, you're never going to grow. You need to feed upon the word. You need to pray by becoming one who is regularly in the presence of your Saviour and your Lord. It is imperative every day, not just once a day, beginning of the day, end of the day, and between those times. You need constantly to be before God. Paul said to the Christians at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. He didn't mean literally every hour, every day, but a spirit of prayer every time you need to come to God. That's how you grow. And then lastly, there was Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus. And he hadn't been dead a few hours or almost a day. He had been dead for 4 days. He had been buried, shut away in a tomb, and the stone had been sealed, chapter 11. And the stone had been rolled away. And it says he came forth bound head and foot. And what did the Lord say? Loose him and let him go. It's not a question now of what we eat spiritually, what we say spiritually, our prayers and our conversation. It's where we walk. Where do you and I walk as Christians? What about Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do we spend our time as Christians? Out in the world or in the company of fellow saints? Three simple lessons from a man like Lazarus in chapter 12, who was there sharing a meal with the Saviour. But they're three important lessons, and they're not just for young Christians, but they're for all of us all the way through our Christian lives. And then you see, secondly, there was Martha. Not now our witness, but our work. You know, quite often when you read of Martha, she's in the kitchen. Now, Joe gave me and my wife and the family lovely tea tonight. I would suspect, bless her, that Joe's often in the kitchen. Martha was often in the kitchen. You know, sometimes Martha got very uptight, didn't she? Particularly in Luke chapter 10. She was cumbered about much serving. But I just began to think. The Lord Jesus often resorted to Bethany. He often went to that little home of those two sisters and that brother because it was almost like a place of sanctuary for him. I wondered how many meals Martha ever cooked for the Saviour. I reckon they were quite a few. And we might be apt, some of us brethren, to say, well, it's just a meal that was cooked. I'm a bit guilty of that myself, you know. Just another meal my dear wife's cooked. But you forget, don't you, us brethren, about the shopping, getting at home, the preparation, the cooking, the serving up, the washing, putting the things away. Oh, it's just a meal. My wife once said to me, you think it all happens by magic. Especially come Christmas, you've got the whole family around. But you see what I mean? There are things in our Christian lives that some saints do that we brethren never even think about or never consider or never even see. But I'll tell you this, the Lord does. And I was thinking of three people. Martha is one of them. She was always in the kitchen. But I wonder how many of you brethren would be here tonight if your wives hadn't cooked your dinner and your tea today. There was a man called Epaphroditus in Philippians 2 and chapter 30. Not a brother now, not a sister now, but a brother. Paul was a tremendous servant of God. But the saints at Philippi had been a bit lacking in providing for him the necessary things he needed to carry on his spiritual work. Now, I take it Epaphroditus perhaps is getting on a bit in years, but he made up for what the rest of the company had failed to do in supplying necessary practical aid to Paul. And this was what Paul wrote in commendation of this dear man. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That's some commendation, isn't it? Epaphroditus wasn't seen on a platform, but he was in the background producing the goods to help Paul get on with his work, perhaps on the platform. You wouldn't have seen Epaphroditus, but he was working so hard, he was putting his own health in jeopardy so that Paul might get on and do the spiritual work, so to speak. It's tremendous, that, isn't it? Epaphroditus wouldn't have got a pat on the back from the brethren and said, that's a lovely word. Oh, he's just getting things done in the background, we might have said. Just as important as far as the law was concerned, because otherwise Paul couldn't have got on. And I was thinking of a woman called Phoebe in the book of Romans. Romans 16, verse 2. Paul said this, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Rome was a busy place. Phoebe, it seems, perhaps, was quite a rich woman. But many saints had come through her house, and she had succoured many of them on their way to do other things for the Lord, Paul included. You wouldn't have seen her upon a platform, of course you wouldn't. Scripture doesn't teach that sitters take public places. But here's a dear woman who just got on and did things and helped others on their way. Three people, brother, two sisters, never seen in the public eye. Because you see, there is a danger amongst us that sometimes we think it's the brethren on the platform in the ministry, or the brethren preaching the gospel out on the streets doing public open air work. That's where all the work is done. It's not, you know. It's often the work that's done in the background that is just as important. You know, I was talking, I did a little bit of, in my retirement, a little bit of chaplaincy work at our local hospital. And we were talking the other day amongst ourselves and recounting recollections of years gone by. I might have told you this, that where I was in that little meeting when I was first saved back in London as a student, one of the brethren spoke of an old sister who was bedbound. She couldn't get out. She said this when he used to go and visit her, and he was a young man. I can't do much for the Lord. I've a little list next to my bed on the table. All I do is lie in my bed and I just pray for each of the saints every day and all their problems. And he said this, young brother Ian, she does more in this assembly than anyone else because she prays for every saint every day. Do I do that? Do you do that? And that work would never have been recognised by all in the assembly, but it's recognised by the Lord. It's not what is seen in public that is necessarily just the important thing. It's what's going on behind the scenes. And then you see, we come to Mary, a lady who was one who was a worshipper. She's mentioned three times in the scripture. And she's always at the feet of the Saviour. Luke 10, John 11, and John 12. A witness, work, and now worship. What is the greatest thing we can do as believers, younger or older? What is the greatest service, would you say, that we can offer the Lord? I would judge it's worship. Because you can worship anywhere, at any time. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. This is that account of where Martha got a bit perturbed. And it says there at Bethany, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Remember that. She heard his word. On that occasion at his feet, it involved hearing. It's very important. John chapter 11 and verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now that's very true. Death could not have occurred in the presence of the Lord. But she fell down at his feet. Not a question of hearing, but a question of falling. Then here in John chapter 12, our portion, and in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Here she's anointing the feet of Jesus, anointing. On these three occasions, this dear woman, she had an awareness of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that his disciples did not have. Why was that? It was because she was at his feet in a place of closeness. That is very, very important. If you and I are going to know our Saviour, not just to know about him, but to know him, we need to be close to him. And you couldn't get closer than being at his feet. Because that really speaks of being in a place where you take the humble position. And he takes the greater position. We've been singing hymns about his greatness, haven't we, this evening? That great name that is his. And here's this dear woman. And here she is in that house at Bethany. It says Mary took a pound of ointment. That's a lot of spikenard. That would have been sufficient to have anointed a whole body of a person. Her brother had died. Did Mary love her brother? Of course she did. Did Mary love her sister Martha? Of course she did. Why did she not anoint Lazarus before his body was wrapped in the grave clothes and put in the tomb? Why didn't she use that spikenard for him? It's because she was saving it for the Lord. It was because she loved the Lord more than she loved her brother. Now then, here's a question I asked you. How much do you love the Lord? We all love our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, children. But we should be asking ourselves a question. Do we love the Lord more? It is not wrong to love the Lord more. That is how it should be. What did Paul say? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was a man who had persecuted the church. Paul was a man who had had Christians put to death. He was a murderer by proxy. When he got saved, he knew what it was to love the Lord. And I suspect for Paul, not a day passed once he was saved. If I can put it this way, he had regrets about his former life. He knew he was forgiven, but it must have crossed his heart and mind every day, that past life. He knew he was forgiven. But what kept him going was this, that such was the love of his Saviour that it could have been so great, a love that could have covered such heinous sins. How could he not love him more than he could have loved other people? Because he had been forgiven so much. Mary loved the Lord more. She was saving that ointment. Because being so close to the Lord, she understood by faith things his disciples didn't. And we're going to come to that in verse 7. She knew there was more. It was hinted at in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. Better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. This was something Mary had grasped. And what did the Lord say in Matthew 10, in verse 37? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Tremendous challenge that, isn't it? But this dear woman, she took that pound of ointment, very costly. Well, you know, Judas said, why was it not sold for 300 denarii? Denarii, the wage of one man for a day. 300 days' wages, a year's salary. But she was going to spend it all on her Saviour because he was worth it. As simple as that. But it says it was very costly. And this was going to be an act of worship. And worship should be costly. It should cost you something. It should cost me something. When King David, with the matter of judging and numbering in his kingdom, and he had made a mistake, and the destroying angel came, and it was stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah. And that man was going to offer him that place to worship. What does David say? Nay, but I will surely buy it at thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So he gave him the value, of course, of silver. He wasn't going to offer to God a burnt offering that cost him nothing. And there was a woman in the temple, a poor widow woman. And when she cast her money into the temple, all she had left was 2 mites, which make a farthing. It says she was a poor widow woman. That word poor in the Greek means completely destitute. As all she had. She could have given one to the Lord and kept one for herself. But because she loved the Lord, she gave it all. A complete and utter surrender. You see, as regards our worship, what does it cost us to worship? Again, when I was first saved, I was told this. If you're coming to worship the Lord, it involves preparation. It involves consideration, and that involves time. It's not a rush job a quarter of an hour before the meeting begins on a Sunday morning. Because really, when you think of it, that really is not worthy of him, is it? A last minute rush job. You might do that when you go to work, but that's not fitting for the Lord, is it? If we're really honest. Consideration during the week. Preparation during the week. And she anointed the feet of the Lord. She had to physically bend down. And she had to wipe his feet with her hair. The hair which Paul would speak of in 1 Corinthians 11, which is the glory of the woman. All that was her natural glory, she surrendered to him because she loved him so much. And what was the result? It says the house was filled with the odour. That word filled in the Greek means to make full to the extent that it couldn't be fuller. In other words, the house was totally saturated with the odour of that ointment. It couldn't have smelt any more. Now, you might think I'm being fanciful, but I just thought of this. In other words, you could have gone to any room in that house and you'd have smelt the odour. You see, we often think, don't we, here in John 12, and it is right, we reckon this little passage, we refer to a Lord's Day morning when we come to worship the Lord, and the odour filled the house, it fills the assembly as we gather to remember the Lord. And that is right and proper. But I think it's more than that. It should fill, if you like, every room of the assembly, every meeting of the assembly. That odour that anointed this blessed man, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come together for prayer, there should be that odour of worship. For the Bible reading, for the children's work, for the preaching of the gospel, there should be an element of worship when we remember the reason we are here is to make much of him. It's not just on a Sunday morning. It filled the entire house, every room. But the amazing thing is this dear woman's appreciation. But she had got in early. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, if you were to go into Luke chapter 23 and in Luke chapter 24, there were women who came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. But they were too late. His body being taken down, wound in the grave clothes, and his body had been buried. A simple lesson for young and for old. And as we were thinking of the value of that ointment, what this dear woman had done, and Judas comes in and makes this claim that it could have been sold and given to the poor, Jesus says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Those women who came to the cross after the Lord had died, his body being taken down, they were too late. Mary was not. Against the day of my burying. Because she had that understanding, because she was so close to the Saviour, she had anointed his body. But yet, when had she done it? We hadn't mentioned verse 1. I want to go back to that. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before his crucifixion, she had anointed his body with that fragrant ointment. And I firmly believe that the fragrance of that ointment that filled the house and anointed his feet, he took that fragrance with him for the entirety of those 6 days to the cross. He took that fragrance with him into the tomb. And he took that fragrance out of the tomb. And those women who came when he had been brought down from the cross, they missed out. When they came the following day, they missed out because he'd been raised from the dead. A simple lesson. If you feel exercised to do something for the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to you, younger or older, do it, and do it now. Don't wait till it's too late. Younger or older. But the wonderful thing is this, that that fragrance lasted all those 6 days. Tremendous that, isn't it? But what a testimony to this dear woman. Because she grasped what his disciples hadn't. And you think of this. There are three occasions in the gospel records, the synoptic gospels, when the Saviour spoke specifically to those men about his coming sufferings. And it completely passed them by. But he said this concerning this woman, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." She knew by faith, she had grasped that he was going to die for her, that he was going to be buried for her. I suspect she knew he was going to be raised for her. And a sister who in this chapter says absolutely nothing, she's silent. Tremendous that, isn't it? What a word of encouragement for each one of us. And if, as you think, on the morrow we come to remember the Lord, if the Lord has given you a word in prayer or worship, a hymn to give out, you just get up on your feet. You know, when I was saved in that little assembly in London, I knew nothing. I come from an unsaved background. But there's a dear old brother who was completely untaught, didn't know much at all. I don't mean that in an unkind way. But he would get up on a Sunday morning, he would thank the Lord for saving his soul, he would tell the Lord how much he loved him, and he would sit down. 30, 60 seconds and it was done. But the point was this, he loved the Lord, and he just told him so. You think, tremendous chapter, isn't it? John 12. A great name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death and the day of one's birth. You apply that to the Lord. But you think of the opportunities that can be ours to show our love for him. May it just be as the morrow comes that the Lord might appreciate a little token of love that we might be able to show him as we come together in worship to remember him. May God bless his word. Have a closing hymn. I think it's 152. 152.